Proverbs chapter 18, verse 1. If you're new here, I read an old English Bible. I like it. I do. I like it. But forgive me if it's hard for you to follow along sometimes. But it goes like this. Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Every so often, the old English is really tough, right? I love this proverb, though. If you see an individual isolating themselves, withdrawing from family and society and church family and accountability, when you see that isolation thing setting in, there is possibly an answer to that, and that is they're seeking something fleshly. They're seeking their own desire. They're removing themselves very intentionally from accountability and questions and the need to have to look somebody in the eyes and give an account. And then beyond that, this person rages against wisdom. It seeketh and intermeddleth, that's Old English, to suggest they're resistant towards any good counsel or advice or questioning that might come. Here's what I would say before we get into the specifics of that. Every time somebody isolates from a group does not mean they're doing it for sinful and wicked purposes. I think it's important to balance the scriptures, okay? We read this and we're like, yeah, isolation's always bad every time. What are they up to? And become very suspicious and critical. Check it out, guys. There's a man in the Gospels who lived a large season of life alone in camel's hair, eating grasshoppers and honey. Jesus called him the greatest prophet who ever lived. That's the truth. Jesus left family, society, and went into the desert led by the Holy Spirit and fasted and prayed for 40 days, very isolated, very alone. Paul the Apostle got saved on the road to Damascus. He spent 3 years, the first 3 years of his Christian walk, were isolated in the desert, just him and Jesus, reestablishing a foundation and gripping his heart for the gospel. No, every time somebody gets alone for a season doesn't equal evil and bad. And I'm saying that because sometimes we become very critical and out of balance as a church family. Some seasons of isolation are absolutely Spirit-led, and they're necessary. They just get away from all the opinions and all the noise and get with Jesus and Jesus only and to reestablish some things. It's a form of fasting, actually. And I say that because we can get a little bit stink-eye, I guess. Having said that, in those situations, those individuals that I mentioned, they resurface, don't they? They resurface, they reconvene, they come together with their family, their society, they join the public world again, and they start to speak. And you can tell their time away has been very fruitful, can't you? When John the Baptist came and addressed the crowds, that man had an objective and it stood the hair up on people's necks. Wow, this guy's been with God, clearly. When the Apostle Paul reemerged, he was a different man, wasn't he? He changed the landscape with the gospel. So that's huge, brothers and sisters. All of these ingredients need to be in place for verse 1 to be a concern. Somebody that is separating themselves very deliberately because there is a sin driving it, and they are raging or resisting all good counsel and wisdom. That's the ingredients for concern. But just somebody alone for a season, it actually might be very Spirit-led and very necessary. I know I have those seasons. I love people. I really love people. I love being around people. We're made as a social being. You know that. But there's seasons in my life where I don't want to be around anybody. My wife and my kids included, and I love them very much. I just want to hear God's thoughts on a matter, and I can't even handle all of the others. Do you know what I mean? And I think being alone with the Lord is actually lacking. Isolation might be actually lacking in the church today, if we're honest. Just trying to bring some balance to all this. Verse 2, a fool has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. To dig a little deep in the old English. I think that's why I like it. Got to work hard. There is not a bone in a fool's body that wants to learn or be a student. They know it all. They're not concerned about information. They're not concerned about what you have to say. They already know it all. And what's amazing to me is often they haven't even broke 25. Isn't that crazy? They know everything there is to know, and they're just starting to work a razor. True story. A fool, they have no delight in learning. One of the things that the scriptures really talks a lot about is, you know, one of the indications of wisdom governing our life, is we are eager to learn, eager to listen, and to be shaped and to be taught and discipled ultimately. It's one of the things that Jesus said in the very beginning, follow me and I will make you. That's a test of our pride. Make me. What's wrong with the way I am? That's the mantra of our world today, right? There is nothing wrong with the way I am. We're born sinners, guys. Everything is wrong with the way we are. Everything is wrong with the way we are. We are born vile and wicked and sinful. The scriptures actually tell us all, whether you're black or white or anything in between, male or female, sexually confused or sexually more confused, because that's the only options as far as I can see. Listen, we are all told that we must be born again to enter into the kingdom. We're all flawed. That's one thing we have in common in this church. All kinds of different people in this room, but guess what we all have in common? Horribly, utterly sinful and flawed. Guilty. Thank God for his redemption. Thank God for his grace, his righteousness that he shares with us. That's our only hope, brothers and sisters. But one of the indications that you are wise and you've learned better is, man, you have a heart to learn. You want to receive. You want to be shaped and discipled. You allow Jesus to make you into something different. That's huge. That's huge. The fool just wants everybody to know his perspective. That's the idea of his heart being discovered. He just wants you to be quiet, or she just wants you to be quiet and listen to her or to him. And he's going to tell you everything that he knows and just vomit verbally all over the place. Quite a picture. That's the deal. You probably have somebody in mind. It might be yourself. I don't know. Verse 3, it says, when the wicked comes, then comes also contempt, old English word, with ignominy, reproach. One thing you can guarantee, when the wicked, enter the room, contempt is right on its heels, right? There's going to be, in the presence of wicked people, contempt. They're going to stir up problems. They're going to create discontentment. There will be strain in relationships, and we will start to view each other as wrong in every way. And this old English word, ignominy, it's dishonor. One of the things that we weren't willing locally to put up with is what we call ignoble peace. You remember that? When the British ship showed up, and they're going to take the king's timber and just stand down and be quiet. Take that freedom pole down, Mr. O'Brien. We were unwilling to accept what is called ignoble peace. That's peace, but through terms of dishonor. In other words, just give away everything we worked for. Never mind the livelihood of our children and our wives and what is right. Let's just, for the sake of not getting killed, let's just establish peace in a dishonorable way. That was horrible to think of just a couple hundred years ago right here locally. Ignominy is that same concept. It is dishonor. To do something dishonorable is unthinkable. And if we are willing to do dishonorable deeds, burn each other, lie about each other, present false charges, there is a shame that comes with that. You've experienced it? You ever acted in a dishonorable way? Turn your back against your family, done something contrary to what your father instilled in you, or something like that. You got to live that down, don't you? It brings some shame. It brings some mockery. It brings reproach, as the scriptures say. This is just loving advice from the Spirit of God. Avoid these things. Know a better life. Know peace. That's the idea. Look at verse 4. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters, and the wellspring of wisdom as a flowing brook. Here's something to just chew on. You know, a flaw of being male, I'm just going to be vulnerable and let all the ladies know, brothers, one of our flaws. I think they're tuned into it, though. We are, you ready for this? Shallow. We're shallow. And we interact with one another, and tragically, we interact with you, our sisters, or our wives and daughters, and you, there's so much more of a complexity to you, but we miss it because we're so shallow, and it hurts our brains to think beyond just the surface stuff sometimes. And we rib each other, and we make light of the fact that, oh, I asked Shane how he was doing, and Shane said, good, and he must be doing good. And my wife will say, Shane's not doing good. Just picking Shane because he's looking at me so intently. I'm trying to get him to dull it down a little bit. No, you should ask Shane again because Shane ain't doing good. What do you mean? Have you lost your mind, woman? I asked Shane, how are you doing? He said, good. And she's like, you man. But you know, the scriptures actually agrees with that lady perspective. That as we speak, it actually comes from a source that's deeper than our mouth. Did you know that? It's interesting, isn't it? When I say words, even Christ himself says the words that come out of my mouth didn't start or originate in my mouth. They actually started and originated in my heart. And when I hear people speak, if I am not all about me and I'm not always in a rush and I'm willing to really press in a little bit, you can learn a whole depth of the person by what they're saying. Even what they worship and what is important to them will actually bear itself out in their words. The words of a man's mouth are as deep waters. There's more than just what's there on the surface often. I do believe that the body of Christ lacks depth in 2021. We don't want to work too hard mentally, and we've kind of been deconditioned in our culture to get everything quickly. But don't forget, brothers and sisters, part of our worship to God is that we are to worship him with all of our mind. He's calling us to a little more depth, I believe, in our study, in our relationships with people, definitely in our relationship with him. And we're scared of that sometimes. We're scared of big words. We're scared of pressing in a little bit and looking a little deeper into things. We're particularly intimidated by that in this culture, particularly among the men. We don't like to be pressed too hard or be too vulnerable. But it's true, there's more. There's more there than just the initial words. It's interesting. It says in verse 5, it's not good to accept the person of the wicked to overthrow the righteous in judgment. You know, a lot of wicked people are successful. A lot of wicked people, if you align yourself with them, could actually result in you being successful yourself. You could partner up with people that is contrary to your conscience, but it might physically or materially benefit you. Well, here the book of Proverbs speaks against it. It's not good. It's never good to align ourselves or accept or cater to the wicked. It's definitely not good to, you know, come against the righteous in judgment, whether that's to lie about them, receive a bribe, or whatever the case may be. Like I said, and like I've said before in the book of Proverbs, God rewards the righteous and he punishes the wicked. We need to follow that pattern in life. And sometimes we get away from that, don't we? We certainly see that in our world today. We all appreciate this verse. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth, you gotta love the old English, calleth for strokes. I don't know. Maybe you don't think it's funny. Clearly, none of you do. So I was the only one that laughed. But you know that person, right? There's certain people that the way they talk and what they say, everything in you just says the only solution for this human is a beat down. Do you ever feel that way? You listening to them on TV, like, oh, if I was in that room, I'd love to serve this individual. I'd love to do the right thing. There is that, and we got to kind of own that. There are times when a fool, he just invites a beating with his arrogance, with his presentation, with his values. A fool's lips enter into contention and his mouth calls for strokes, plural. I don't know. There that is. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Once again, his mouth is connected to his evil heart, is the idea. The trouble that this man or this woman made for themselves by their own words, the jam that they've put themselves in just by their words. Can't take words back. Have you ever noticed that? Some of us in our 40s and 50s, 60s and older, you know, man, once you say things, it's a matter of record. Forgiveness is possible, praise the Lord. But it's really difficult to erase those things from a memory completely. Words are powerful, and a fool will say things that just sets up a horrible train of events. I'm shy of God intervening, it always leads to destruction or trap, a snare for his soul. This is an interesting one, guys. This is one verse where the King James Bible kind of stands alone in the way it's translated, and you'll see what I mean here in just a second. I've done a pile of studying, reading commentaries, trying to study the grammar, without good conclusion, by the way. There are those difficulties in the scripture. Of course, I have thoughts on it, but I'm sure you do too. But let's read it together. And if you have a Bible, who has a King James Bible in the room? Okay, there's a small minority. That was fun to figure out. Most of you are against me, I see. Well, you'll see how different this translation is, okay? Look at this. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. Huh? Here it says Twinkies or something like Twinkies. My Bible says wounds. Hardly a simile, right? How can a wound, a deep cut or a bruise, be comparable in any way to a tasty trifle or a dainty delicacy or Boston cream or whatever your version says? Very different, isn't it? The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Well, the King James Version kind of takes this position, that proverb is actually directed towards the victim of gossip. That's the way the King James Version sees this presentation. The word wounds is difficult to be sure on because it actually shows up in the Bible one time. It does show up in Proverbs chapter 26, but it's an exact quote. This was so important that the Holy Spirit wanted us to hear it twice. That's interesting to me. I have an opinion on that, but there that is. But the Old English suggests that the victim, when they realize their sins have been talked about and flaunted and their weaknesses have been exploited, that wounds that person, and it wounds deep. It goes down to the innermost parts of the belly. That's the kind of perspective or interpretation of the Old English. Some of your newer translations, and I will say all of the newer translations, take a position that verse is actually directed towards the person that's listening to the gossip. It's that situation where, you know, you're at the gas station, Tom's Mini Mart, you know, one of those highly moral establishments, you know. You know, you just kind of meet in the back room and someone goes, hey, did you hear? If they, for whatever reason, leave the room and don't, it's driving you nuts, right? When somebody says, hey, did you hear? You're like, what? You know, with a weird smile, like, we should not be smiling right now. But there is something about human nature, which is evil, it's evil, that longs to hear about the failure and the challenges and trials of other people. That's why the Inquirer is it's multi-million dollar success, right? We love gossip. We love to hear the dirt on people's life. What is that? How wrong is that? But that's what your newer translations kind of focus on. We swallow that stuff up. It's not the heart of the Lord at all. You know, we should never rejoice in iniquity. We should never be happy that somebody's going through tough times, even if they have a character that calls for strokes. When the strokes come, we still shouldn't be happy, right? Finally, they got what's coming to them. I can't stand that guy. The way he holds his pants, the way he tucks his shirt in. Ooh, blah, blah. You know how we are. I guess it comes down to if it's wounds or tasty trifles. People pick on the King James, really? Tasty trifles? Anyway. It comes down to who you're asking. If you ask the victim of gossip how it felt, you're going to say, oh, it's wounds. I can tell you that right now. It's wounds. If you're asking the person who just has a hunger for this stuff, it's something that tastes good to at least their flesh. It's to be avoided, brothers and sisters. A rule of thumb, I always share this when it comes to this subject. I believe gossip is more destructive than murder, truthfully, because gossip goes on for years and years and years and years. I really believe gossip is more destructive than murder. It's definitely put in the same category according to the scriptures. But here's the rule of thumb. If you are sharing information about somebody's sin with anybody who's not a part of the solution, you're guilty of gossip. And you need to repent of that. It's a simple rule of thumb. You know, if a child fails and I'm bringing that to the parents' attention, I'm really, I saw this in the community, your son was here or your daughter was there, you should know as the parent. That's not gossip, that's love, right? That's the parent's part of the solution, or husband or wife or something like that. But if I'm just blabbing somebody's failure with somebody who's not a part of the solution, that's to be avoided, I believe. That's to be avoided. I hope you can balance that out and understand. If somebody says they're going to hurt themselves, tell somebody. You're not gossiping, right? If somebody discloses to you the abuse of a child, tell somebody. That can be a part of the solution. You're not gossiping. You're saving a life, presumably. I think we're adult enough to sift through all the particulars, but I'm talking about the general sharing of somebody's failure or sin. That's huge. Well, verse 9, he also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. So relatives, somebody who's lazy and starts projects and doesn't finish them or just doesn't do a thorough job and complete its task. That is a brother. That is a relative to somebody who's just in general a great waster. Just a waster of resources, a waster of time. The two are related. Verse 10, this is a good one. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. That's a proverb worth memorizing, right? Maybe church people are a little bit superstitious. Maybe. I guess that's the same word as religion, by the way, in some circles. The name of the Lord actually doesn't have anything to do with the way his name is pronounced. The name of the Lord is not to be understood as Yahshua or Jesus or Yehoshua. The name of the Lord, most often in the scriptures, by the way, it's his character. That's a big deal because sometimes we get really superstitious and weird. And I hear some Christians that are like condemned because they heard a teaching that it's not Jesus, it's Yeshua. And all these years I've been praying to the wrong God, and they get really worked up about that stuff, the way the name is pronounced. Well, the gospel has gone out to all the world in various languages, right? And guess what? Just a few miles south of us, it's not pronounced Jesus, just so you know. So it's not the name. It's not the way the name is pronounced. But we're to understand this, brothers and sisters, as the character of God. His very character, his righteousness, his omnipotence, his all-knowing, his omniscience. It's the character of God that we find as his people great safety in. That's the idea. It's really all about the attributes of God. Can you imagine if the Bible portrayed a being who was all-powerful, who knew everything there is to know and is everywhere at the same time and is wrathful and vindictive? You're talking about the most equipped, scary predator that could ever exist. Are you with me? Imagine that if God was vindictive and wrathful and everywhere at the same time, knows everything there is to know, doesn't need a juror, doesn't need Google to search anything, and has limitless capabilities as far as his power is concerned. That's a horror movie is what that is. But the Bible actually portrays a God who knows everything. He is all-powerful. He's everywhere at the same time, and he's full of compassion and grace. That's really good. I find great safety in that. My Father in heaven who loves me and is so capable is gracious and wants my best, actually. See, it's the character of God that I find as I run to it. Great safety. What a shelter. What an amazing shelter it is. See, it's a big deal to understand the specifics, isn't it? A rich man's wealth is his strong city and as a high wall in his own conceit. This is presented in the negative, actually. I suppose there's some truth to it. You know, with a little bit of wealth, there's some security. That's not always a bad thing. But this particular proverb is presented in the negative. So a rich man's wealth is his strong city and a high wall in his own conceit. That brings a negative understanding to this, or negative interpretation. In other words, he views his wealth as his protection. I am isolated from all problems. I am isolated from any danger because of my account. And you know as well as I do, that has nothing to do with the eternal, right? I could be a very sinful person and in trouble with that God I just described. And I have all kinds of money in the bank. And there's no security in that at all. There's great vulnerability, actually, in that. So we got to be careful. It's awesome that we live in a world where we can work hard and save and have resources. And I think that's all great, important even. We certainly can't view our resources as our safety or our security, because that's just a breath away from being gone in any given moment, actually. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. So we're given some things to look at, pride and humility. They exist just before destruction or honor. So there's a characteristic that we can see in each other, and we understand based on that characteristic where that life is headed. That's helpful. Verse 13 and 17 go together. If you don't mind, I'm going to read a little bit out of order because they really do go well together. He that answers a matter before he hears it, it's folly and shame unto him. And he that is first in his own cause seems just, but his neighbor comes and searches him. To answer a matter before you hear it, it's that old proverb that we say a lot in our language or in our culture, is two sides to every story. Have you been made aware of that, that there's two sides to every story? Have you been made aware that the side that you first heard, the first person that comes to you, because they're the first person that came to you, there's almost a guarantee that that started to shape your thinking concerning that thing, right? Well, they came to me first, and you wouldn't believe it, blah, blah, blah. And the whole presentation is kind of, at that point, loaded in that direction. But then you find out, my word, there's another side to this, actually. And as I spent time with that person, you wouldn't believe, babe, as I'm talking things over with my wife, you wouldn't believe the other side of that. Are you kidding me? And what's humiliating is often that second story comes late, doesn't it? Comes late. We didn't pursue it. And we already made a judgment. We already sent a direction through counsel or whatever the case may be. And that's folly and shame. It's easy to hear one side of a story and to come to a conclusion. It's easy to listen to the first person that appeals to us or makes a presentation. It's unwise to say anything, actually, until you've heard the whole story. That's what a mature individual does. Follow through, get the other side, then you can make an accurate and wise decision. And I'll say this, like in a marriage counseling situation, this is generally the case. From my perspective, the truth is usually somewhere in the middle. Usually, not always, but usually there's a male perspective and a female perspective, and when you hear them both, you realize, all right, this is actually what's going on or what's taking place. Typically that's the case, but we're better off if we hear the whole matter. The spirit of man will sustain his infirmity, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? I don't know if we put much emphasis on that. You know, somebody with a healthy, strong spirit, that will cause us to survive and be sustained through all kinds of difficulty, all kinds of trials. Infirmities, as it's described here, but somebody who is spiritually weak, spiritually broken, You have in that situation a hopeless situation often. The heart of the prudent gets knowledge. The ear of the wise seeks knowledge. There it is again. We should be students if we are wise and prudent. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Now, let me share with this. Verse 16 often is taught, I've heard it my whole life actually, that by a man's gift it is to be understood my talent. And you might have a musical talent, and that musical talent is going to take you through life, and you might be performing in front of a king, for example. And I've heard it, and you've heard it. David and his harp was performing for King Saul. His gift brought him before great men. The problem with that, it's not at all what's being described there. This word gift isn't to be understood as talent. It's never used anywhere in the Bible. It's literally a gift, whether that's a monetary gift or a jar of jelly, or literally what this is saying is a man's gift can actually open up some tremendous doors for you. And meeting a need or being hospitable or being thoughtful and writing a card, that's actually what this is saying. You can use stuff, actually, to influence. And you can open up some doors with a gift. It's true. No doubt, King Solomon had experienced this. He probably opened up his door a time or two with somebody with a gift at his door, and they were able to make their case, plead their cause. Verse 18, the lock causeth contentions to cease and parteth between the mighty. Okay, very quickly, to cast a lot is an old English thing, or an old biblical thing, Old Testament. You don't mind if I flip this on, do you? To cast a lot was kind of similar to us drawing straws, okay? But the Jewish people believed, and don't miss this part, they believed God was very much involved with the casting of a lot. So they would have a problem, or they would try to determine between two people as far as war or will or whatever the case may be, and they would appeal to God, and they would cast a lot, or draw straws, as we would say, and then it was settled. Okay, God has spoken, he's chosen this man over this man, and the contentions would cease. You know what's interesting about that is in our world, the vote is very similar to the lot, or at least it used to be, because we actually used to believe God was sovereign and to some degree involved, right? Remember when we used to believe that? That God was in some degree involved in America and politics, and we used to just resolve, and all right, you know what? I learned the issues, I went to the ballot, I cast my vote, and then now here's the result. I'm going to trust and believe that God is guiding and directing this nation. It's funny because here, the lot causes contentions to cease, but in our current world, the lot causes contentions to escalate. Isn't that interesting? Why is that? Because we no longer, even as a Christian people, if we're honest, really believe that God is moving behind the scenes and is sovereign. And I'm not suggesting we shouldn't have an opinion. I'm not suggesting we shouldn't stand for righteousness. I'm not saying there's not corruption. I am saying, regardless of all of that, God's moving behind the scenes. And I personally believe, as much as I don't like it, I personally believe America right now is right in the center of what God is trying to say and do. I think he's taking us through some things that we desperately need. And it's uncomfortable, but I'm trusting that God has a plan in all of this. But the lot is supposed to, if God's connected to it, cause contentions to cease, and it divides between the mighty. That's very interesting. Almost done, church. Today, anyway. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. And it's been said that wars are difficult struggles among men, but nothing is more bitter, nothing is more brutal than civil war. You familiar with that concept? When the war is between your own, when the war is in your own family, in your own home, those are wars that are so painful and so long-lasting. And the proverb here seems to agree to that. A brother offended, it's harder to win a brother back that's been offended than it is to bring a whole city down. Imagine the task of bringing a city down. It's comparable to winning an offended brother. His contentions are like bars of a castle. It's just impossible to get back to that heart. He's set up around him all these cases, all these reasons why he's no longer going to listen. He's no longer going to be a part. Well, that's a prayer matter. It's a prayer matter. It's hard to watch families divide. It's hard to watch this stuff divide and tear families apart. It's hard to watch that. I'll be a little bit vulnerable. My family, you know, the Dudley family. It's amazing the stuff that we've been through as a family. The sin and the wreckage and difficulty, abuse even. But one thing I can say that I love about my family, it has not separated us. I love that about my family. We are a family, thick and thin. We get together with all our bumps and bruises, and we smile through crooked teeth and eat another meal. And I hope that doesn't sound arrogant. I'm just saying I know it's possible. And if I gave you the list of things we've been through, it's significant what we've been through, actually. But yet we refuse to be divided. That's one quality that I really appreciate. All I'm saying is with God, unity, forgiveness, reunification, it is so possible, actually. We ought to revel in it as Christian people. And it ought to be seen among us as Christian people to a greater degree than is what out there, for sure. That's the heart, I believe. A man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled. What we say, how we respond to things, what we preach, what we believe, it will result in a successful life. Done well, you can live off it. Death and life are in the power of a tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Words are powerful in both directions. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. That's my proverb. I have a lady who is a wife, man, not just a live-in, not just a female. She is a wife in every sense of the word. Man, I got myself one of them. She's still trying to teach me how to use good grammar, but we'll work on that. But I can say amen to this. I have found myself a wife, and it is obvious, and I don't know why, but I have obtained favor from the Lord. I have no idea why he wanted to bless me with a wife in light of the man that I am, apart from him, but he did. What a gift. Two more verses, and we're done. The poor uses entreaties. They speak politely. They speak gently is the idea. But the rich answers roughly. I think this is one of the reasons why I personally just love poor people. They're so polite, and there's such a meekness to them. You know, they don't feel like they deserve anything. They're not arrogant. But sometimes when we get successful, we think we can talk any way we want, and you got to listen because I got stuff. Whoa, stuff. Get out of town, you got stuff. But it's just nice to be around people that just don't have that perspective about themselves, you know? They're kind and they're polite, they're courteous, they're thoughtful, because they can't afford not to be, truthfully. They can't afford not to be. And there's just something about poor people that you gotta love. If you've ever had the chance to leave America and go hang out with poor people, they have hospitality down. It's just so precious to be among them, truthfully. No wonder Jesus preferred poor people over rich people. Rich people are annoying. They are. They just think they're so awesome, and they flaunt stuff, and poor people are like, I got a grapefruit, and I want you to have it. And it affects your heart, really. You're like, it's your only grapefruit, though, ma'am, but you will leave my house with this grapefruit, or I will kill you. It's amazing how they are like that. Spend the rest of our lives with those people. They're precious. A man that has friends, in closing, must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Man, that's an awesome proverb. Hey, if you've been coming to church here for a while and haven't really clicked, it could be, because this culture has a hard time with people coming into it from away. I've noticed that. I grew up in Etna, Maine. The whopping population of Etna, Maine was 600. There was literally more cows. We say that in jet. There was actually more cows in Aetna than humans.
True. That's the truth.
But yet I moved here 14 years ago, and I was from away. It blew my mind. I didn't realize there was such a thing. How can you be away as a Mainer, though? Oh, you can. You can be away. And this isn't a strength of this culture. It is, however, a strength of this church. I have seen God do tremendous things here where there's people of all shades and all ethnicities, people that speak with a New Jersey accent and people who speak with a very strong Jonesport accent worshiping together. That's amazing. That's a miracle. It really is. It's a miracle. I spent a lot of time with New Jersey accents every day, actually. And I'm constantly chipping away at the way things are said. You know, I have a good friend who's just learned how to hunt with a bow. He came out of the woods the other day. I seen him. I seen deers. It's like, man, I love you with all my heart, but there's a better way to say that than I seen him. I seen him. I'll stop there. I'll get myself in trouble. But, hey, it could be that you're in a culture that's they're a little bristly with new people. Could be some insecurities too. But here's a rule of thumb that's very important. If you want friends, if friends are important to you, it's probably as simple as you personally being a friendly person. Do you have an inviting, friendly face? If you come to church like this, no one's gonna trip over themselves and go, hey, what's your name? They're like, whoa, he's security. Security. Do you understand? Or if you just fold your arms and look. You understand? Somebody with friends is themselves a friendly person. It's amazing, actually. If you walk in a room and you're looking around with a smile, and there's just like, man, I want to meet that guy. I don't know why. He just looks friendly. It's key. It's just a social skill that goes all the way back to the time of Solomon. And then there is a friendship that we all have access to, and I believe ultimately Christ is in view here. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Even if you're alone, you always have somebody that says, hey, Aaron, I'm still here. I'm with you. I'm not ever going anywhere. We can go to war together, and I'm right by your side. Ultimately, that's Jesus himself, church. Yeah, here's Proverbs 18. Bunch of good truth. We don't have time for a song because I don't want to get in trouble downstairs. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for the truth that it brings our life. But if it just stops there, it was a failure today. You expect us to be doers of your word. You expect us to hear this stuff and to respond with faith and to go live these things out. We can't do that, Lord. We admit defeat. We can't do that without your strength. We can't do that without Holy Spirit reminders throughout the week. So would you please, Lord, would you please remind us of these things as our week unfolds and give us strength to be doers and not hearers only. We love you, and we're so excited to see what you're doing all the time, Lord. Just looking out over the room, I can see you moving in so many situations. Praise you for that, Lord. Bless our afternoon, and we give it all to you. In Jesus' name, amen.